turn with me to the Word of God, Luke chapter 19. We have here the account of Jesus who enters Jerusalem as the king that he is. This is the word of the Lord, Luke 19, 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread out their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Let's bow before the Lord. Oh God, on this day may we know what is Your word for us today. The book that we have before us is not a dusty old history manual from years and years ago in an ignorant time written by ignorant people who didn't know any better. It is Your living word that is just as true today as it ever was. Oh God, may we receive it as such. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. He did so exactly as it had been predicted. In fact, he fulfilled a number of prophecies. The first is that he went on a colt. If you read Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah 9:9, this is God's word. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And just as the prophecy had predicted, Jesus comes to Jerusalem exactly as it had been predicted. In fact, the people shout their response. The people shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest," in fulfillment of Psalm 118, verse 26. Jesus rode in to Jerusalem as the predicted king. He also rode in as the expected king. The Jews had gone beyond what the Scripture said. And the Jews said, "Where will Messiah come from when he comes?" And they decided, based on their understanding, that he would come through the gate nearest to the temple. What is today called the Golden Gate. It was the gate that was closest to the Temple Mount, and the Jews had prepared for Messiah to come through the Golden Gate. Jesus approaches from Bethany. In fact, they had said that Messiah would not only come through the Golden Gate, but that he would come. They look on the map, they drew a line straight east, and they said he would come from Bethany. And so, in fulfillment of their expectations, Jesus comes from Bethany, and he approaches the Golden Gate. In fact, the Jews deny the coming of their Messiah. The Muslims were so anxious to make sure that the Jewish Messiah never came, that when they conquered Jerusalem, they said, well, if we tear down the Golden Gate, then they might just build another gate. If we lock the gate, they might unlock the gate. Instead, we will fill the entire gate with stone about 20 foot thick, and that way Messiah will never be able to enter through the Golden Gate. And to this day, the gate is filled up, blocked off with stone to prevent the Messiah from ever coming. But they were too late. Messiah had come. He came just as he was predicted. But just as he was predicted, they rejected him. The word of the Lord was not that Jesus came and the crowds adored him, but officially, look at verse 39 in Luke 19. It says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. We don't want to hear this Hosanna stuff. We will not accept this King who is coming." And today there are still people who say, shut up about that Jesus stuff. But notice that also had been predicted. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And there in Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, he was despised. They despised him. They despised this king. He was despised and rejected by man. Let me ask you, do you despise and reject him? You say, certainly not me. But remember, the very people who rejected him. Look at what Luke says. Look at what Luke says in Luke 19:39. Some of the Pharisees, the Bible teachers. It doesn't say some of the prostitutes. It doesn't say some of the evil people. It says the religious people, the people like you and I. They said, shut up about this Jesus. You say, I would never do that. And yet, the question becomes, would we? Why would anyone reject this humble king riding on a donkey? Why would anyone reject Jesus? It wasn't because he was a little baby. Isn't it interesting that everyone is willing to celebrate Christmas? Everyone's willing to celebrate Christmas. Because a little baby doesn't offend anyone. Bill Gaither wrote the song, "How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives." Everybody loves a baby. It wasn't because he did miracles. Still today, people travel all over the world seeking for miracles from the hand of God. We want a God who will meet our needs, a God who will answer our prayers, a God to whom we can turn when we want to. We love a God like that. We live in a day in which the sellers of religion that sell a God who is your lackey, ready to jump and fetch it as long as you know the magic words to say. It wasn't because he fed the multitudes. Oh, look with me at John chapter 6. Look with me at John chapter 6. Look at John 6, 26. Jesus had just fed the crowds. He had just multiplied a little bag lunch into a meal for thousands. And the Bible says they ate their fill. Talk about an all-you-could-eat buffet. I remember in the days before Ponderosa closed down in Woodbury, They had this special. They had little 6-ounce sirloins. But they had as many as you could eat. They just keep cooking them for you. And we were sitting in there one day and asked the waitress, what is the record for people eating these sirloins? And she said, well, I don't know what the record is other places, but as far as I know, the record that I've ever served is we had a guy in here a couple weeks ago ate 16 6-ounce sirloins. That is 96 ounces or 6 pounds. You ever taken a 3-ounce roast? Double it. And I said, whoa, is that all he ate? No, he had the baked potato. He kept going up to the salad bar. Jesus had just multiplied the bread and the loaves. Man, they're packing it in. Free food. How come food that's free tastes better than food you have to pay for? And then they chase Jesus all over the place. Jesus goes here, man, they show up. And look at what Jesus says in John 6, 26. It says, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And you know, there's still people today looking for Jesus to get their fill. But that's not why they rejected him. We love a Jesus that provides for our needs. We love, Jeff shared a great testimony. We love a God that supplies right to the penny. We love a God that gives us $1 million more than what we needed, even more. God says no. Why then did they reject this Jesus? Well, interestingly enough, Jesus frames the triumphal entry with two great parables. I want you to notice Luke 19, verse 28. What's the first word? Luke 19, 28. After Jesus had said this. What was it that he had said? What was it that he had said? Well, beginning in 19:11, it says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And he tells a parable. We'll come back to that. Look with me over at Luke 19:20. Chapter 20, verse 9. Chapter 20, verse 9. In Luke 29, it says, he went on to tell the people this parable. And he goes on and he tells a parable. And I want us today to look at this parable in light of what Jesus says in his triumphal entry. It says, a man planted a vineyard and rented it out to some farmers, and went away for a long time. Now let me tell you something. God planted the vineyard of your life. God planted the vineyard of your life. You own nothing that God didn't give you. And I want you to notice the next thing it says, and he planted a vineyard and rented it. God has rented your life to you. You don't own it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19 says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. God has rented your life to you. It belongs to Him. Every second of every day is His. Every second you're at work belongs to Him. Every second that you are at home belongs to Him. Every second you are asleep belongs to Him. The time you're in the shower belongs to Him. The time that you are eating belongs to Him. But He rented it out, and it says He rented it out to some farmers, and He went away for a long time. At harvest time, He sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give Him some of the fruit of the vineyard. Have you ever considered that today is harvest time in your life? That God has sent messengers to get some of the fruit from His vineyard? But notice the response. Notice the response. People often say, well, what about Palm Sunday, the crowds and the confusions? There was no confusion. Here's what it was about. But the tenants beat Him and sent Him away empty-handed. And isn't it interesting that so often today when we begin to say, and for the last 16 and a half years in this very building, I have faced exactly that when I have said from the very first people who were here, God is calling us to account. It is time to pay the owner of the vineyard. The people said, whoa, don't tell us what that book said. I don't want to hear what God has to say. I don't want to. Nobody's beat me yet. At least here they have in the past. How about you? They sent Him away empty-handed. He sent another servant. But that one also they beat and treated shamefully. It escalated. And you know, the more that a person is confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ as King, the more angry they become. The first one they merely beat. The second one they not only beat Him, but they humiliated Him and sent Him away empty-handed. He sent a third, and they wounded Him. They didn't stop at beating. Now they stab Him. You notice that God doesn't let up. When God puts His hand on your life, He expects you to respond, rendering everything. And if not, He continues to send messengers, and God will make your anger greater and greater if you continue to resist Him. Verse 13, then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. What? You know, talk about premeditated. And you can read the Gospel of John. It says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest gathered together, and the high priest said, it is better that one man die. And they conspired to kill him. And you know, it is amazing that I have experienced throughout my life when people begin to turn away from God, they conspire together. They try to find someone else to agree with them. Have you ever experienced that? They talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours. Who are you, God, to tell me what I can do in my life? Who are you, God, to tell me what I can do with my money? Who are you, God, to tell me what I can do with my time? Who are you, God, to tell me what I can love and what I cannot love? Who are you, God, to tell me what's important and what's not important? Who are you, God, to make demands on my life? This is the heir. Kill him, and it's all ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. That's the story of Palm Sunday. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem, they are already conspiring to put him to death. Now, Jesus knew that before he left. Look with me back at Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Before he ever entered Jerusalem, he knew what would happen. Notice what it says. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. The time has come for him to make that triumphal entry. He is ready to step through the door and is ready to proclaim himself king. And the people of God thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said to them, "A man of noble birth," that's him, "went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 mine and he said, 'Put this money to work until I come back.'" How much of a return has God gotten on his investment in you? How much of an investment, a return, has God gotten on his investment in you? How much of a difference has your life made in eternity? I want you to notice verse 14, and if you do not have verse 14 underlined in your Bible, you underline it right now. Luke 19, 14, "But his subjects loved him because of all the good he'd done." Is that what your Bible says? "But his subjects appreciated him because of all that he'd given them." Is that what your Bible says? "But his subjects hated him." And there is one thing true of every single one of us in this room. There was a time in your life when you hated Jesus Christ. Or there still is a hatred for Jesus Christ in your life. One of those two things is true. Either you used to hate him or you still do today. One of those things are true. Colossians 1:21, "While we were still enemies in our minds because of evil deeds." While we were alienated from God and enemies, they hated him. And people hate him today because he's going to be king. Jesus says, "I have the right to tell you what to do, how to do it, when to do it, who to do it with. I have the right to tell you how to live your life, how to spend your time, how to give your money. I have the right to tell you what to buy and what not to buy, where to live and where not to live, how to raise your children. And you are obligated, because I am king, you are obligated to obey me in all these ways." As soon as people say Jesus is king and explain what that means, people begin to say, "No, not me. I won't listen to that king." If you mean he's going to tell me to do this, forget it. Deals off. You mean, as Eric Little said, the Lord's day is reserved for him. And Eric Little went to the Olympics. And he was favored to win. And they held the time trial on a Sunday. And he withdrew his name because he said, I will not desecrate the Lord's day. Eric Little, come on. It's only one Sunday. It's only one time. It's the Olympics. But we don't even have the Lord's day anymore. We only have the Lord's hour. Gotta run. Gotta go. But when you say this man, notice what it says. It never said we don't want this man to heal us. Oh, we want this man to heal us. Did his subject say, we don't want this man to do miracles for us? Never. But what they said was, we do not want this man to be our king. Or, as a more accurate translation says, we will not allow this man to reign over us. Let me ask you, is Jesus Christ reigning over you? Does he control how you spend your time? Does he control how you raise your family? Does his word specify how you live and what you live for, what's important to you and what is not important to you? Does he control how you spend your money? I'm not talking about giving a tithe. I'm talking about God controlling 100% of everything you have. Not the 10% plus that you are to give, but the 100% God entrusts to you as a steward. Are you willing to have this man reign over your mouth? What you say and what you don't say. Oh, it's only a joke. Everybody's laughing. It's fun. Are you willing to let this man reign over your heart? Over your relationships? Over your friendships? He came to the inn, but there was no room for him in the inn. They told him, go out to the stable. He came to his family, but there was no room for him in his family. His family said he's nuts. Bring him home and lock him in the attic. He's an embarrassment. He came to his people, but there was no room for him in his people. They picked up stones and wanted to stone him. He came to his city, Jerusalem, the place where my name will live forever. He came to his city, but there was no room for him in his city. They said, be quiet. Shut up all that noise. He came to his temple, the place that he was to be worshipped as the holy place. And there was no room for him in the temple. It was too full of pigeons and goats and money changers. Too full of greed. There was no room for him in his temple. And today, he comes to America. And there's no room for him in America. Oh, there's room for a miracle worker. You can fill an auditorium. If you tell people about how God will dance to their tune and bless them, I was so horrified to hear a person who claims to be a man of God take out the Bible and say, "This is, repeat after me, this is your, my Bible. I believe everything it says. I am everything it says." And on, and the people shouting after him, 18,000 of them. And then he went on to prostitute the Word of God by preaching things that are contrary to everything the Scripture stands for. He comes to America today, but there's no room for him. There's no room for him in the parks. They're too full of sporting games, activities. There's no room for him in the fire hall, one of the largest buildings in Sewell. It's full of coarse joking and laughter about things that should never be said. There's no room for him in the courts. The courts tear the Ten Commandments off the wall and say, we will not be bound by a God who has Ten Commandments. There's no room for him in the schools. They kicked him out in 1962. There's no room for him in politics. Keep that religion private. There's no room for him in our houses. We're too busy with other things. I've said it before and I'll say it again. How many houses in Gloucester County does Jesus Christ hold the title deed to? You want the answer to that? Look with me at Psalm 2. Look with me at Psalm 2. Here's the answer to that question. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 6. God is speaking, and God says, Psalm 2, verse 6, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. Did Jesus ask the Father for the nations? Yes, he did, because Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, and 18 to 20, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Why? Because Jesus Christ was given the possession of every nation by God the Father. He owns your house. He owns the title deed. Not the bank, not the mortgage company, not you, not me. He owns the title to every house. He came to the houses that were his own, but there was no room in the house because we were too busy with our lives to make him the Lord there. And then I believe, saddest of all, he came to the church. And is he the Lord in the church? Is he the undisputed authority that no one argues with, and if it says it in the Word, we just do it because that's what he said? Is he the Lord of the church, or is there no room for him in the church? I had someone say to me this week, they said, I'm so sick and tired, and I know the feeling that every night you come out and there's a parking lot full of cars, you know it's not about prayer. You get your hopes up, but there's a parking lot full of cars. Boy, God's moving and the people are coming, but it's something else going on. He came to his church. But did his church say, come, reign over us? Or did his church say, we will not have that man reign over us? The day is coming when Jesus will no longer be the rejected king. The fact that he is the rejected king is only a temporary situation. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11, this day will happen. It will happen just as surely as Zechariah 9:9 said he'll come into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he did. Just as surely as that happened, this will happen too. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. No little donkey, no coming humbly this time. I saw a great white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. Gentle Jesus will be gentle no longer. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me ask you, have you bowed to that king today? Perhaps you need to renew that bowing. Perhaps today is the day that you need to get yourself right with that king who rules. Perhaps as we have thought about that message, you say, my family is not ruled by the Word of God. My family is ruled by Dr. Spock or by the rules from Dyfus or by what the school system says. My kids say to me, I'm never going to hit my kids. And I say, okay. Bible says, spare the rod, you hate your son. Oh, that you can't do that today. Yeah, you can. The king of the world says that's how to provide discipline. Lovingly, to provide discipline. But you say, Jesus isn't the king of my family. Jesus isn't the king of my time. I spend my time otherwise than the fact that there is a king coming upon a white horse. Jesus isn't the king of my job. I had someone praying last night, God, I want to be a person that goes to work and works as though Jesus was my boss and not my boss. And right now is the day to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. You have never said to Jesus, come and be my king. Rule over me. That is what it takes to be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you need to call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I surrender. Did anybody see the terrible thing that happened in Binghamton this week? When the people came out of the building, they came out of the buildings with their hands up. They got down on their knees. They put their hands behind their back. They surrendered. They did whatever the police said to do. Have you ever come to Jesus and said to Jesus Christ, I surrender? I surrender. Be the Lord of my life. need to pray. Let's bow together. Lord, today there are undoubtedly some of us in this room that need to surrender to Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. We need to come to Him. Say, Lord Jesus, I have been fighting against Your kingship. I have been like those Pharisees that said, we will not have this man reign over us. Like them, I might be religious and I might give You lip service and I might say I believe, but when push comes to shove, I do not obey what You say to do. You're not the Lord of my time. You're not the Lord of my money. You're not the Lord of my heart. You're not the Lord of my passions. You're not the Lord of my family. You're not the Lord of every part of me. Your word is not the final authority. I say to Your word, I know it says, and then I add that word, but. Lord, I pray that You would bring conviction to this place, that people might be empowered to repent and make Jesus Christ the King that He is. Before that day comes when He is no longer the rejected King, but He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and all who oppose Him will be ruled with a rod of iron and with a sword from His mouth that slays all of those who said no to that King. Oh God, may we today surrender to Him in that day when He is still riding on a donkey, gentle and meek, and asking us to surrender. Rather than the day when He tells us it is too late, you will surrender, but to no avail. Lord, may we do that in Jesus' name. Amen.